So we're turning to the book of Acts, chapter number 4. I never know how to work this simple little thing. See, this little thing has like 20 different buttons, which means it's got about 4,000 different options of how you could put the buttons. Me and my wife all the time, we're sitting down, I just say, why can't they just have, we just want an on and off button with a volume control. That's really all I want. If somebody put that out, I think they'd do very well. We're sitting there like this all the time, and our kids torture us without, they just laugh. Anyways, thing is, it's true. Acts chapter 4. All right, we paused at verse 24. Acts 4, verse 24. Acts 4, verse 24. 23 and 24. They got out of the difficult situation they were in Acts chapter 4 when they were being persecuted, which is the introduction of that aspect of the Christian life that the Lord exposed them to very young in their experience of the faith. And you'll find that to be something that's not going to be uncommon. Don't think it's, why is this happening to me? It's part of the Christian life. And we went over aspects of that last week. When they were set free, immediately they went back to their fellowship. And everybody, as a result of it, with one accord, began to praise God. And in verse 24, the Bible says, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. And just in passing, not to get a deep study on creation versus evolution, but it's in the Bible, it's always a moot point. It's not an arguable debate. What we create, it just is. They know it, you know what I mean? It's unbelief that takes what's very clear in the Bible, creation, and makes it into a debate. It's same with abortion. It's whether you want to do it or agree with it or not is not has any bearing on the Bible's position on it. It's a moot point. It's murder. Same with homosexuality. Anything, any of the big things that people are, they make a big fuss over in today's society. They're so internally recognized. God writes them in our heart. You know they're wrong, and you know that people that don't agree with you know it's wrong because it wouldn't be a debate. You're not going to argue over whether Santa Claus is true. It's a waste of time. That's a stupid debate. People argue over things that their conscience is still convicting them over when it comes to the Bible. Those are the big points. And you'll see aspects like that. So that's just a moot point. We know he created everything. And so the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth, now he jumps over to here and he references something David wrote, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said. And he's going to cite Psalms chapter 2. We'll look at it in a moment. But oftentimes, David is attributed as writing this in Psalms chapter 2 or speaking it, somebody else perhaps writing it, but it's attributed to him as the author. And yet oftentimes the book of Psalms, not all of them are written by David or attributed to him. The majority of them are. Now, what you'll find is, at least it's been my experience, not just anecdotal, because I've read it numerous occasions and other people share the experience, that is, oftentimes when you find yourself suffering or have a persecution or trouble, you'll go to David's writings. God will lead you there. That's because David suffered a lot, and David went through a lot. His own son tried to kill him, and he hid in caves and lived in caves, and he watched a number of his children die. He outlived them, and some of them for his own sins. And so he was a heartbroken man. But look at this when it comes to persecution, look at this, jump over to 2 Corinthians 1. And recognize when God does bring you through something that it doesn't stop with the lessons you've learned. He will use you to be a solace and a consolation to others who will have gone through things that you've already walked all the way through. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Blessed be God, verse 3, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. It's God. So then he says, who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God.
Amen.
So you'll find that trouble and tribulations you go through, they're able to transition. Like when you learn how to drive a stick shift in a certain type of a sports car or something, you should be able to get in any kind of car and apply that knowledge. It just becomes automatic. And when you get through a tribulation or trouble in your life, whatever it might be, you're going to find parallels that will be able to apply to other people if it's not exactly like yours, because persecution has similarities to it. So that's why he says you'll be able to help them in all, he says, in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves were comforted. So the Lord expects you to learn something to help others. So this goes right back to Acts chapter 4. The discovery is beginning to take place here, the light shining on the reality that we're all part of the same body, one faith, one body, one baptism, one spirit. You know, that's the unity. And see, he says here, verse 25, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? Now, jump over to Psalms chapter 2, because this is where he's quoting from. This is a messianic psalm. This is what's going to be revisited again with the Jewish awareness of the tribulation and the persecution and suffering they'll be going through. And they will be referencing this psalm and living through it in a different way, because they're going to see that it wasn't fulfilled yet completely. He's referring to this because he recognized that this applied to him. Verse 1 of Psalms 2. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? See, that's what he just said. Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Now, what's interesting is in Psalms 2, it says, why do? When he quotes it, he said, why did? Because he's looking at it's fulfilled. Now, in his life it was, but not prophetically. It wasn't. Because of the response of the Jewish people corporately to what the Christian message was to them as a nation. They still rejected it. They themselves will experience suffering the people of God. But it's not over with yet. It's still yet in the future. But they're looking at this messianic psalm as an indication that he could return anytime. They believed it was right then. You're going to see this. This is the concept right up until Acts chapter 7. Before he ascended to heaven, they said to Jesus, will thou at this time, you know, restore the kingdom to Israel? They're very much looking for God's kingdom to come on earth. That's how that they should be thinking that way. It was within 7 years of being fulfilled. Verse number 2. The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. And now you see here, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. He shall speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That's the second advent of Christ coming to reign from Jerusalem. That didn't happen. They recognized that it very well could have, because it could have. Acts chapter number four. You go back there now. The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Now, you see how he says that right there? Against the Lord and against his Christ. Now, look at this over in Revelation. Revelation chapter 11. Notice how he says his Christ. Jesus Christ is not the only Christ. Christ means anointed. It's important you get that. Because we're about to get into another chapter, which we want to recognize that God is highlighting the power of Satan's ability to deceive and to infiltrate the church and individuals within the church. We can't be in denial of it. Amen? So the last days, the church is going to be pretty much demon-possessed. As far as as far as the minds and the lives of a lot of Christians and what they're doing and they're involved in. I kid you not. Amen. We're reading through Acts, brother. Do you see anybody in this worship service? Is anybody falling down convulsing on the floor? Anybody? Do you see that happening? Do you see people acting like animals or no, not eating like animals? You know, foaming at the mouth, eyes rolling back, being slain in the spirit, just babbling without any. You don't see that. And that's, but you see it in churches.
Yes, you do.
See, it's happening all over in the name of Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
See, it's not God. That's frightening.
Yep.
Because what does that mean it is? What's overtaking these people? And that's why you're going to see it's demonic. That's why I tell you that the Bible doesn't teach demonic possession of the soul of a Christian. It doesn't take control like that. Amen? The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You don't lose control. What did I say, Taryn?
Revelation 11.
Sir? But it's true, though, and it's frightening because you're talking about hundreds of millions of people, and many of them are saved people. Revelation chapter number 11, I think is where, Revelation 11, verse number 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of what? His Christ. See, God chose somebody to be Christ. Jesus was chosen. See, he's the elect. Amen. That's why when you get saved, you become one of the elect. You're put in Christ. But it says his Christ. So that is showing you that there are other Christs. And he shall reign forever and ever. Look at the same thing in chapter 12, verse 10. Chapter 12, verse 10. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. That's so important because jump back to Matthew chapter number 24. And you'll notice that whenever the devil does something, he always counterfeits God.
Amen.
He doesn't create anything, he counterfeits. And God always does one. God's is singular. His is always plural. His Christ. Look at Matthew chapter 24, verse 20. And this is the danger of what I told you is permeating the church today. It's a new age concept of Christ. Whereas if you strip Christ of his deity, God became a man. You always stop being God and he's just a man. That's kenosis. I showed you verses that were chained. That's what's happening in the New Age movement. Just like Jesus was Christ, Muhammad was Christ, Gandhi was Christ, Buddha was Christ. They're all anointed of God. Different gods. He has one. Amen. Matthew chapter number 24. But that's what they're doing. So it's a concept of Christ that we begin to emulate him, and you can't be. The whole drive of Satan is to be like God, and you can't be like God. Amen. Matthew chapter number 24, verse 23. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not, there shall arise false Christ, plural. That's New Age, brother, right there. You'll find one. That's what's infiltrated the church, this concept of Christ. Christ means anointed. It means anointed. People can be anointed with an unclean spirit. They can be anointed with an unclean spirit. But God's very careful. If you're anointed, he never, as a Christian, because we have an anointing, but he never calls us Christ, does he? Because we're not. Acts chapter number 4. So that's why he says his Christ, and that's very carefully worded for a reason. Gather against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, that's what Christ means. Both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together. So he's saying, verse 27, for of a truth, he's saying what David was inspired to write in Psalms 1 and 2, which he gave you a portion of right here, was fulfilled with the kings of the earth have joined together. He's saying that was Herod and Pilate and the leaders, that was the nation, the leaders of Israel. He's saying it was fulfilled. Well, in a sense it was, but there still remains a fulfillment. Oftentimes, Bible prophecy is written that way.
Yeah.
You get people get into trouble with aspects of Babylon and its fall. It's been fulfilled historically with the Empire of Babylon, but Babylon still is inhabited. He talks about areas that would be uninhabited. See? It hasn't been completely fulfilled yet. And against his Christ, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, and the people of Israel were gathered together. Very clear, this is how they're perceiving the working of God in their life through the persecution they just went through. Verse number 28, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. So they recognize. You'll have greater peace as you begin to understand and reconcile, and it's a natural path of discovering how God is working in your life. I think that's what you were just asking me outside earlier, Diane. How God's sovereignty will always be complemented by yours. He doesn't take away your free will, and yet you recognize he's going to do what he's going to do.
Right.
You just choose what side you're getting on.
Right.
And based on that choice determines of what type of vessel you'll be, what type of instrument you'll be. Amen. So he says, for the truth, verse 4, to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, I don't know of anything that teaches you that more deeply than suffering. Because suffering, true suffering for Christ, is out of your control. And eventually you come to the point where you just stop resisting and you allow yourself to be used by God to do what he wants to do in reaching out to others or in the depths of your own heart dealing with a particular problem. It's out of your control. You surrender to that. And so he says that's what they're saying right here. We recognize this is all your control. Not only what happened to Christ, but what happened to us afterwards. For to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Surrender. It's the greatest thing to give God control. Amen. You experience the heights of freedom when you surrender to God.
Amen.
You really do. It's a paradox. When you don't, you're in bondage and you don't even realize it. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Now he says, behold their threatenings, which he had just spoken of verse number 21. It was verse 21. So when they had further threatened them, they let him go. So basically, they said, don't talk about Jesus anymore. That's their threatenings. Don't talk about Jesus. Excuse me. So one of the things to remember when you're feeling yourself persecuted or being threatened, talk about Jesus. You sense an unclean spirit when you're laying down in bed at night or in an environment, in an atmosphere where there aren't people that are Christian friendly. Talk about Jesus. Mm-hmm. Sing a song about Jesus. Communicate with them. It bothers them. The Bible said they overcame the devil by the testimony of Jesus and the blood of the Lamb. The word of their testimony and the blood of the Lamb. He doesn't like that because he's a defeated foe. And that's what you're reminding him of. And we're going to see that in the next chapter. And now behold, Lord, they're threatening. And grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word. Now you see how you have to be careful. Boldness and speaking thy word. Look, you see it in verse number 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with what?
Boldness.
So just because boldness is synonymous with the outflow of someone filled with the Holy Ghost and speaking the word of God doesn't mean that that you're going to be bold to prove you have the word of, that you're filled with the Holy Spirit. It's the same thing people do with the baptism of the Holy Ghost and the filling of the Holy Ghost in the church in Acts chapter 2 was demonstrated to the people back then in talking in tongues. So they talk in tongues to prove to themselves they're filled with the Spirit, doing the same thing. Boldness doesn't always mean you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You may be filled up with yourself,
yeah.
Amen. A lot of people do stupid things, and I know I've done them, amen. And at times still do, but I recognize the distinction here. You can't put the cart before the horse, amen. Because you're gonna crash into each other. You're never gonna get up that hill. And when they had prayed, verse number 30. So their boldness filled with the Holy Ghost, and that boldness is important. Look at it in Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 6. And I find, as simple as it seems to speak the word of God, the Bible says it. There's a boldness that's required. There's something about us that's afraid to speak about God. Have you ever sensed that?
Yeah.
Well, it's not the right time. Well, when is it the right time? I recognize that there are times that are just, you can springboard off of something somebody says that's just natural. And you want to, oh, those are wonderful witnessing opportunities, but they exist all the time. Hebrews or Ephesians chapter 6. What I wanted to show you is you need boldness. These are apostles, and they need boldness. Ephesians 6, Ephesians. It's this way. Ephesians 6. And that amazes me, because you could talk about so many things with people so nonchalantly, but just mention Jesus. I listened to a guy talk for 25 minutes just the other day, and all he had to do was talk about steroids and weightlifting and muscles, and I'm just not into it. I work so I don't work out so I don't completely fall apart. Amen.
Right. Yeah.
So that I can have a donut once in a while and then some. Amen. I always work out on Friday, a long workout, because I calculate, you know, pizza. Friday night's pizza for me. That's how I think. Amen. But I'm not into I'm just not into it. Amen. Not that it's wrong to be fitness oriented to that degree, but I'm 50 something years old. I'm not going to kid myself. Amen. But anyways, 56, by the way, today. Thank you for the happy birthday, brethren. Amen. Amen. What was I saying? Ephesians chapter number 6. Oh, this guy wanted to talk nothing about steroids and roid rage and roid this and whether it's on the black market. And I tried to introduce the list. So where do you go to church? And he's like, ah. And he goes right back into the roid rant. And I'm like, so do you know the Lord? And he wouldn't answer anything like, you can't get any more blunt than that. So I just listened to him, and I was watching as the Lord showed me how this man's soul was just in bondage to his body. His body's a god. And he that's all that matters to him. And it's like, you're going to die, you know. But I'll get to talk to him again. Oftentimes, that's how I've learned that you back away sometimes and come on again. Amen. That's just how I do it. Philippians chapter number... Ephesians chapter number... Ephesians.
Let me see.
Say,
dude, you're
going to
die. That might get his
attention. Oh, I'll get it. That was the first time I got to talk to him. And he opened up, because that's something that he loved. Ephesians chapter 6. Look what Paul is saying in verse 18. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me. So he's telling them, pray for me. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth. How? Paul is asking the Ephesian Christians, pray for me, guys. For what, Paul? That I can speak boldly.
Yeah.
Yeah, exactly. Why? Because the tendency is to cower. Amen. When you're challenged, amen.
But he being brought before
kings and everything. Yeah, everything. So opportunities to speak, he recognized. And so he's asking them to pray for him in verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We all should be speaking boldly. Why? Because we simply have the truth. We have the only cure to the curse that plagues humanity. There is no other. We should very comfortably be able to speak boldly, and yet we're not able to. Isn't that amazing? That's our nature. It cringes at sharing with others the wonderful gospel of Jesus Christ. Back in Acts chapter 4. So you'll find a very close correlation with being filled with the Spirit and speaking boldly the word of God, not just speaking boldly. Amen. And winning a debate or an argument. Amen. It's telling somebody about Jesus. It takes courage, brother. Verse number, it really does. So Acts chapter 4, verse number 30. Okay, 30. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and what. So he's asking that God would continue his working in their lives as he did in chapter 3. It's a very non-spoken way of saying, we need God to keep going. Persecution taught, these are things, immediate lessons they got out of persecution. His sovereignty, the unity of the body, that we need God to keep going. Because you do. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done by, see, by stretching, by thine, it has nothing to do with, it had nothing to do with them. Nothing to do with you, brother. By thy name, by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. So he realized the authority had nothing to do with them. It had everything to do with Jesus Christ and God working in them. Verse number 31. And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. And they, I would take that as the people within it, not necessarily like an earthquake sensation of falling. The place was shaken where they were assembled together. Assembly is the word, church means assembly. Assembled, that's what you're seeing here. They were assembled together. Now it's important, we're getting into the next chapter. This involves the church. That's why I teach Ananias and Sapphira, who we're about to look at, were part of the church. Look in chapter 5, verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church, and as upon many as heard these things. That's ending a segment that's talking about people within this assembly that are influenced by the devil. They're filled with an unclean spirit, not with the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. See, that you can't. You can't lose sight of that correlation. You also begin to see that that they were filled with the Spirit earlier on in chapter 2, and then they're filled with the Spirit earlier on. Look in verse number 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them. So he starts speaking the word of God boldly. And there's something about being filled with the Holy Ghost that's contagious. Amen? You're around somebody that's filled with the Holy Ghost. Because if you're filled with the Holy Ghost, it doesn't stay inside of you. He outpoured the Holy Spirit, he said. And especially when you're persecuted. Because when you're persecuted and you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you're a broken vessel. And you have a broken vessel that's filled with the Holy Ghost, it can only pour out. Amen? That's why God doesn't despise a broken vessel. I know it's so. Because if you're a broken vessel and you're filled, in order to maintain that filling, in order to maintain that, the outpouring of the Spirit through you, he's got to keep filling you. Amen? You need him all the time. And so what you're seeing is it's contagious, but we need to get a hold of the fire starts here, right here. It's like, can you imagine our little tiny faith, if one of us, any one of us just really believed God with all our heart. Now, nobody ever has. I doubt if they ever will till we meet the Lord, amen, in the air. Even Paul did. But can you imagine if we just by faith really just believed the word of God and laid ourselves open to his will in our lives, however, whatever, whenever, however, amen? The fire starts here and it's contagious. It's not gender exclusive or age exclusive or wealth or intellectual. It's heart exclusive, a heart that's open for God to use them as however he chooses. What an incredible! It was Truman was the president that he had on his table in the White House. The buck stops here. And he would he saw that somewhere where somebody had just left such an impression on him because he recognized the responsibility of doing based on hearing. So it's faith produces works if you just let it. And he recognized the buck stops here. And I remember he was talking to some a military group and talking about Monday morning quarterbacking. And he says, you know, the time's going to come in your life where you have to make a decision. You have to make a decision right then. And the buck stops here. Amen. Well, brethren, the fire starts here, amen, and it won't stop. It's contagious. It goes to others. So be that one. God can use that fire burning into others. Paul, Jeremiah said his words like a fire to my bones. Acts chapter number 3. So he says, and the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. This is unity. Look it over in Philippians chapter 1. Survival unity is different than self-sufficient unity. We have unity independent of each other. And you have to have some autonomy. The Bible doesn't pull that away. The Bible says that a man is supposed to every man dwell with his own wife according to wisdom. His own wife. Your families are autonomous because you know things about each other individually that no one else does. Amen? But at the same time, there's a unity that happens with suffering that is a deeper bond than when you don't have the suffering. I'll guarantee you, brother, if the Lord tarries and he brings problems into America like it sure looks like he is closer and closer home, it's going to have a purging effect on the body of Christ. A purification of love and our faith. I said, turn somewhere.
Philippians 1.
Philippians chapter 1, verse number 27. Philippians 1, verse 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit and with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel. It's unity. That's what he's talking about here in Acts chapter number 4, where he says the multitude of them believed were all of one heart and of one soul. And you can imagine there's 5,000 people here he's talking about. I'll guarantee you, everybody didn't, they didn't go home and eat the same food or wear the same clothes or, you know, enjoy the same things. The unity involved their faith, brethren. Involved their faith. It wasn't a lifestyle. Their unity was based on the life of Christ. So he said, neither said any of them that had aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. This is often used to teach communism, the social gospel. And that's not at all what it's teaching here. You look over to chapter number, chapter 5, verse number 4 it is. Verse 4, while it remained, was it not thine own? And after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? See, he never takes away your ownership. This is capitalism. It's not communism where you sell everything and you split it up equally. Everybody takes the money out of their wallets and then we divvy it up, you know, so everybody gets the equal amount. That's communism. Amen. That's not what he's talking about here. They still owned what they had. It was this willingness for whatever God wanted from them that belonged to each other as a body. And so he's saying, neither had any of them aught of the things which he possessed was his own. But they had all things common. You ought to look at the history of this, brethren, because you're here. Here's Jews of themselves. They're hated by all the Gentiles. Say, who are the Gentiles? Everybody else in the world that's not a Jew. It's not a lot that doesn't. In the percentage range that makes them kind of tiny. And now all of a sudden amongst the Jews, they're despised because now they believe Jesus is the Lord. Now all of a sudden that's blasphemy. So they're not looked at with friendly eyes by people. And so they recognize the necessity to make whatever they have available that God's given them to be something that other people can use too, if God chooses. Amen. So it's at God's disposal. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. So what you're seeing right here is you're seeing grace, first time it's mentioned. They don't yet understand the transition of the law being completely fulfilled in Jesus Christ, not just paying the penalty of sins. They don't understand that they're no longer under the law, that he didn't come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. It's fulfilled. And you'll see this transition taking place as we go through the book of Acts. That's why I said, if Paul doesn't come into the picture or someone taking his place, that Christianity would have become Judaized. Everybody would have had to get circumcised. The Sabbath would have been part of it. Tithing would have been brought back in. And you realize that Paul does away with all that because God gives him the revelation to show the body of Christ throughout the book of Acts that it's completely done. He didn't come here to die and make everybody into Jews. He came to fulfill the laws he gave to the Jews in Jesus Christ and make them followers of Christ. So it's a Jewish Christian body that you see beginning to do, and you need grace to do that. So they're not fully understanding this yet, even though it exists. You're going to watch it. You're going to watch. That's why they're having some arguments and things that have to be hashed out. And I'm telling you right now, the body of Christ over the last 2,000 years, we've hashed out all the doctrines. and that you'll see the emphasis on certain doctrines in Revelation 1 through 3, where there are seven churches, and there are distinct things that God delegates the eyes of the Holy Spirit looking at and correcting and giving report cards throughout those seven churches. He's hashed them all out. The last one is the crucified life. Revelation chapter number 3, the Laodicean church. It's a monetary church, a wealthy church, a big church that doesn't understand Christ inside of them. Doesn't understand. He's on the outside of the church. Anyways, you have grace right there, and it, as easy as it is, it still takes time. It was craft there. I don't know when it was, '60s or whatever, when I was a little kid. Maybe it was earlier than then, but when I was a little kid in the '60s, they had shake and bake. And just as easy as shake and bake. Anybody could cook chicken now, amen? Just shake it, put it in a bag, shake it up, throw it in. Still got to cook. Still got to cook. Amen. You get saved, brother. It's as easy as asking Jesus Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Still got to cook. Going to take some time to get an understanding of certain things. Amen. And so that's what you're watching take place here in the real world of the Acts of the Apostles. Great power was given unto. Now see how he says the apostles. I told you. Let me show you a few words. Looking first for a few instances. Looking 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I mentioned to you on Thursday night. The apostles. Nobody is ever called by the title, the apostle Paul, the apostle. It's like even the titles of the books. The first epistle of Paul, the apostle. It's what he was. It's like an office. It doesn't become his name. In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul called to be an apostle. Look over there in 2 Corinthians 1. You'll find just one or two places. This is it. It's all throughout. 2 Corinthians 1, verse number 1. See the title of the second epistle of Paul, the apostle. It's not the apostle Paul. And I pointed out to you last on Thursday, the caution you have to be careful of is when somebody insists you call them by that title. That's why Jesus said, call no man on earth your father. Well, obviously, the Bible talks about, you know, fathers, you know, children, obey your fathers in the Lord. It's the title. Amen. It was a spiritual title granted to people. You don't call people that. Amen. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 1. Paul, an apostle. You find this over and over. Now, watch the difference when you jump over there to Hebrews chapter 3, when it talks about Jesus Christ. Hebrews 3, verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle. It's the only one. It's the only one that you're called. He's called like with a capital A. See that?
Yep.
He does the same thing with bishop and shepherd over there in 1 Peter. You could write it down and check it out. 1 Peter 2:25. So the idea is if somebody insists on being called that, they're thinking too highly of themselves. And if you insist on calling somebody that, then you're thinking too low of yourself, because we're all priests and we're equal in Christ. We're all one. That's the unity. Some people have different gifts than others. It doesn't make anybody better. That doesn't mean it's wrong to call somebody, you know, by that title. It's the motive behind it. If you're doing it because he's insisting it, or she's insisting something, or because you have an inferiority complex. Brother, everybody has a right to walk with God and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Everybody. There's no difference. Get a hold of that and recognize that. I remember hearing the story of a guy visiting a church, Christian church, and he said he wanted to know, we went after the church, where's the head hog of the trough? I think it was Texas. Where's the head hog of the trough? And they got insulted. But nobody calls a, it's Pastor Mike or whatever it was. You know, he's not the head hog. He said, oh, never mind. I had a $10,000 check I wanted to donate to. They said, oh, never mind. The big pig's over there. That's how people think, amen. That's the reality. We're all dogs and pigs saved by grace. Glory to God. Don't ever get too high a opinion of anybody, because when they fall, that'll make you fall.
Yes.
Yeah. Amen. And lots of them fall, brother. Acts chapter number 4, verse number 30. Isn't the word of God wonderful? Verse number 32, I think it was. That word? 34. Okay. Neither was there any among them that lacked. For as many as were possessors of land, now he's setting up for what's getting ready to take place in the next chapter. As many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them. That's incredible, brethren. That's their life. You're talking about an agricultural community, the economy of the Jewish people. The majority of them were, they're farmers and shepherds. This is their livelihood. Or lands or houses sold them. And people in communist lands that suffer in African areas that are being persecuted, that's what they're being asked to surrender to the Lord. Now, you and I aren't being asked to do that right now, but we may be. Amen? Of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet. Not for them to step on them or walk on. They're showing that they're trusting possessions God gave them that were transferred into a monetary value to be at the disposal of the apostles, because they recognize that's how God was working, which he does, to determine how to distribute. They laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution, see, was made unto every man according as he had needs. It became sort of like a distribution a center, so to speak. Verse number 36. Now, this is an interesting, I've always chuckled when I read this, because I believe this is your, verse 36, this is your first Spanish convert. And Jose, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, that's how I read it, Barnabas, which is being interpreted, the son of consolation, amen? So his name is changed for whatever reason. At some point in time, Barnabas, look at it in chapter 14, verse 14, he becomes an apostle. So this doesn't mean apostolic succession. Okay? It means that apostolic inclusion. There are additional people that are called apostles in the book of Acts other than the original 12. Because remember, Judas died and they appointed somebody else to take his place in chapter 1. Who remembers his name?
Matthias,
or however you pronounce it. Amen. But most people forget his name. That's why I actually asked. Because he doesn't do nothing afterwards, amen? But Acts chapter 14, verse 4, Paul's called an apostle, and here you have Barnabas. So this isn't apostolic succession, like that, you know, somebody puts a crown on their head and lays hands on somebody, now you're an apostle. It's not Peter apostolic succession, as the Catholic Church would have you believe. It's not what is going on here. Because there are no more apostles as the New Testament fades out. Actually, because the qualifications for the apostles would forbid anybody else being apostles. They had to be alive, contemporaries at that period of time, witnesses of the resurrection of Christ. Acts 14, verse 14, but here's one example, which when the apostles, but see, it's not, once again, it's not the apostle Barnabas. This is what an office they had. The apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it. They sent their clothes and ran in among the people crying. So Barnabas, the apostle, is and Paul are considered apostles right here. So here's two more. Got it? So at some point in time, he's honored with a higher calling than what he initially had. But you begin to see there was a reason, something about this man. He was a man that was consoling it, something about his heart towards God. I'm telling you right now, it's not random. It's not God, you know, playing pin the dial on the donkey with people's souls to determine whether they get saved or who he uses to lead. It doesn't work that way.
Amen. What's a Dale?
What's a Dale? Did I say Dale? What's a Dale?
What's a Dale on the
tongue?
Dale on the
tongue. That's tongue. Acts chapter 4. And Jose by the apostles surnamed Barnabas, which is being interpreted the son of consolation. I always look for people's names. If I was dealing with somebody like there's a fellow that comes here once in a while, keep him in prayer if you remember. His name is Jose. He's a Spanish. He's not born again yet. Hadn't given a testimony that he is. But I've gotten to witness. You get to show somebody something about them. I remember a fellow, that young fellow, just all sad. He couldn't find his name in the Bible. His name was Justin. Wow, it's just not an ordinary name. So I found a place where people got saved, and I said, "You know how they got saved?" And he said, "No." I said, "Just in time." Yeah. So he's like, "Wow." I said, "See, you're in the Bible." So this is a good place to show somebody Jose. Jose, who by the apostle's surname Barnabas, which being interpreted the son of consolation. So he was given that as a nickname. You're not given nicknames for just no reason. There's reasons for it. We don't want to know all your nicknames. A Levite. So apparently he was a Jew that was of the priestly tribe and of the country of Cyprus, which is supposed to be a beautiful Mediterranean island country, north, south, east. I think it's east of Greece. But it's in the Mediterranean area there, so if it's not east, it's not far from it. Having land, sold it and bought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So here, there, once again, he's doing that thing, laying it at the apostles' feet. And now we get into chapter number 5. Let's begin this chapter, because this is an incredible chapter. And it doesn't take long for the devil to jump right into trying to thwart or stunt the growth of the body of Christ. He's right here. Very, very, people think he's not going to be in church. Are you kidding me? He loves, his main thing is being worshipped. You remember Christmas when I did Santa Claus, don't you? That was fun. I had fun. So here's this comparative conjunction. Depending on what preceded it determines whether what follows it is negative or positive. So you got something very positive that's preceding it. So the but tells you it's going to be negative on the other end here. So you've got the butt right going here. I think of the Japanese that have perfected in the agricultural world, stunting growth. They stunt so many things in some of their traditions, the growth of certain things. But you've got stunting the growth of plants. They call them bonsais. Beautiful little shrubbery thing. But they're not as big and as beautiful as God intended them to be. And that's what you're seeing right here, bonsai. This is a bonsai jump. With not a good ending. But a certain man named Ananias with Sapphira, his wife. Now, Ananias means God is gracious or showing favor. They just finished the grace coming out in chapter 4. And here's somebody's name is named after that. And he's about to play the fool, him and his wife. And the first time this is being demonstrated to the church, because, like, you know, a lot of people get saved and they think, man, all Christians are good and kind and nice and loving and helpful, and they wouldn't talk about me behind my back or do something to hurt me. Or that's how Christians think when they first get saved.
Yeah. Yeah.
Amen. But if you're saved for any length of time, you know that's not the case, don't you? A certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, so they've got to discover something here. The nature of a Christian doesn't change as far as who Ananias is and Sapphira is. Okay. Sapphira means sapphire. I just always envision her with blue eyes because that's what, it's a blue stone. So her name is Sapphira. That's what I, unless somebody just liked blue stones. I mean, I have one of my kids, he loves blue diamonds. So he calls things after that. Or he has, but with Sapphira and his wife, they sold a possession. Now, they didn't sell everything. They sold a part of it. And the issue that's going to create a problem here is not, it's not revolving around private ownership. That's not the issue. The issue is lying and hypocrisy and making people think they're more spiritual than they really are. And so you go through here, and he kept back part of the price. His wife also being privy to it. There was something they were privately discussed. He said, okay, we're going to sell this, and we'll put out this much, throw it at the apostles' feet, and we'll walk away with sad eyes, and we'll make everybody think we just gave the whole value of our house. Amen? And part of the price, his wife also being privy to it and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. They predetermined how much to lay down. And so here they're doing exactly what's taking place in the earlier chapter 4. But Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan, now look at this, fill thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and to keep back part of the price of the land, as if God didn't know what was taking place and revealed it to Simon Peter. So Peter says, Satan filled thine heart. Now this is an interesting statement that he makes here. Because I teach these two were saved people in verse number 11. They don't understand eternal security or anything like that yet. But verse number 11, and great fear came upon all the church and as many as heard these things. So this is an entire paragraph going to verse number 11 where God deals with Ananias and Sapphira in a very, very serious way. They both killed as a matter of fact, and there's fear in the church as a result of this. And the question comes up, can a Christian, can their soul be possessed, or can they be possessed? Now, you'll find in the Bible the devil's constantly working in very active in the church. But let's point out a few things first. Look in Matthew chapter 16. I do not teach that their soul can be possessed, because your soul you're bought with a price, and you're sealed with the Holy Spirit. So that would be, to me, it would be contradictory. So what he can possess is your body, and he does that when he fills your heart. Matthew chapter 16, you can say things that are influenced, instigated, or controlled by the devil. Matthew chapter number 16, verse number 23. Here's Peter speaking in he said the end of verse 22, "Lord, this shall not be unto thee." But he turned and said unto Peter, "Get thee behind me," who? He's talking to Peter and addressing Satan. And he just professed Jesus Christ as the Son of God. Amen. He was a believer. I'm not saying, but he wasn't sealed with the Holy Spirit. These people are sealed with the Holy Spirit. And he doesn't tell them you're possessed, because he's not. He said Satan wants to sift you like wheat, but he can't possess him. He's a believer. I want you to see that. Look in Matthew chapter, we'll stay in Matthew. Jump over to Matthew chapter number 4. You'll find throughout the Gospels of Jesus Christ that there are a lot of people walking around with certain maladies that are directly connected demon possession. That's what they are. And the Bible never calls them demons, it calls them devils. Because demons can be good, if you want to know the technical. That's why God never says demons. Your new Bibles do. But in the Bible, he never says demons, because they're devils. They're all bad. Matthew chapter number 4, verse number 24. But I use the word. It's part of our, you know, lingo, but I just thought I'd make that distinction. Matthew chapter 4, verse 24, you find this all throughout. "And his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him all sick people that were taken with diverse diseases and torments, and those that were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic." So you're seeing there's, at times, there's physical or psychological problems people have that may be an effect of, aggravated by, caused by, or exaggerated by the spiritual world. Absolutely. There's people saying they hear certain things and they commit murder as a result of it, or they hurt themselves as a result of it. And do not doubt for a moment that it's that there aren't devils that are affecting people in that way, because they are. And let me show you another place in Matthew. You'll find it all throughout the Gospels, which shows you that these people, their devils are floating all over the place. And I'm not like, speak of the devil and he'll appear. I don't go walking around looking for, is the devil over there? Is the devil over there? But you start watching certain shows, you see, and you begin to see subliminal suggestions, not just seductive sexually, because it's plagued with it in Hollywood, but spiritually. Devils and paraphernalia, symbols, all types of things that have demonic overtones. And people that are using, you know, hand signals or movements or saying certain things, they're saying it knowing what they're saying. And people watching it aren't. But it's devils is what it is. Matthew chapter number 8, verse 16. And the reason I say that is because that's what's going to happen in the last days again when Christ returns. Society's going to get devil possessed. And if you ask me, we already are. Matthew chapter number 8, verse 16. "When the even was come, they brought out on him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits." See, the devils, they're spirits. What are devils? They're spirits. And the Bible says angels are ministering spirits. Devils, when you deduce based on comparing those verses, would mean that devils are fallen angels, which are spirits, which are devils. That's where I come up with that equation. "And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed all that were sick." Now, whenever you're seeing, the Bible talks about exorcism. Whenever you're seeing this, nobody's performing exorcism with long robes on and holy water.
Right.
There isn't a drum beat that lasts for 15 minutes and, you know, vases being thrown at your face and, you know, being scratched. They're gone, man. Because they're nothing compared to the power of Jesus Christ. Nothing. Now, you'll find that throughout there. Now, as far as, what time is it here? Ooh, man. We have to finish this next week, brethren, because I wasn't expecting it to be that late. So we'll see. Now we'll see verses next week in how its relationship to Christians, because that's one of the things you're fighting against. Devils, amen, that influence your flesh coming through the world and oftentimes are right there in the church. So we'll look at that next week and see how the Bible directs us to deal with them scripturally. We'll stop and take a break. Amen.